The following message, Christian Thanksgiving, was based on Ephesians chapter 5. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, August 18, 2019, by Pastor Gordon Cook of Grace Baptist Church, Canton, Michigan.
Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a very familiar text that sets the stage for what we will consider this morning. You think it would get easier the longer you've been preaching just to pull out old sermons, but I find it more difficult. One of the problems is you bring an iPad and you have maybe 100 plus sermons on it, so now you have to think through 100 sermons as opposed to just bringing a couple in your satchel or briefcase. So I wrestle more than I ever have when it comes to what to preach in different places. But this was a sermon that I preached a few years ago on the subject of thanksgiving. And I think that always has a relevance, doesn't it? We can always be more thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful. We come to a God that hears and answers our prayers. We thank you for another day that you've given us to live here upon the world that you made, to breathe your air, to drink your water, and to eat your food. Thank you, Lord, for all the gifts you pour into our hands and our hearts every hour, every second of every day. And, oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more cognizant of what we owe to you, how much we owe to you. Help us to live in light of our knowledge, not only of your common grace mercies, but those special grace gifts that you have given to every one of your children. Be with us now. Give us those ears to hear and hearts that will also obey. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. A recent poll asked this question. If you could ask God one question and you knew he would give you the answer, what question would you ask him? Well, the major response, or the common response, was, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And that's a good question. The presence of evil and suffering has often been called the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. And many believe it's the ultimate trump card that silences and refutes any belief in an all-good, all-powerful God. And that's why you find something of an upsurge in atheism today. And generally when you hear them or read anything they write, they generally focus upon this issue of evil and suffering. But this might surprise a lot of people, especially those who don't give any validity or credence to the Christian faith. The Bible makes no attempt whatsoever to hide the fact of evil and suffering. In fact, you could say almost every page in your Bible, I think there's only, three chapters in our Bible that don't have something in one way or another to say about suffering. You find it throughout Scripture: poverty, illness, abandonment, death, genocide, divorce, physical handicaps, racism, barren wombs, family squabbles, physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse. The Bible is a gritty, honest book. And you hear people in our Bible sighing and groaning and crying in the midst of fear, depression, and grief. As Christians, we don't deny the reality of pain and suffering, but neither do we deny the reality and existence of God. In fact, we believe that we can't navigate through our pain and suffering without God. We realize how desperately we need him. He's a sovereign God, an all-wise God, and a loving God. He's a God you can trust, just like Job, who held on to God in the midst of his suffering. Yea, though he slay me, I will trust him. But a child of God not only trusts God, but he worships God. He worships God in the midst of his suffering. So here's what I want to do, focus upon this issue of thanksgiving. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on the subject of thanksgiving. This is sort of ABC stuff, I realize it, but we need to be reminded often of the main things, don't we? The things that are most important. And I think thanksgiving is a key discipline when it comes to living the Christian life. So here are the four perspectives or the four lenses that I want to use this morning as we look at thanksgiving. Number one, thanksgiving is found everywhere in the Bible. It is pervasive. That's number one. It is pervasive. Secondly, Christian thanksgiving, and we need to distinguish Christian thanksgiving from your everyday garden variety of thanksgiving. Christian thanksgiving is about the God of the Bible. It's focused. So it's pervasive. Secondly, it's focus. It's about God. It's Godward. Thirdly, Christian thanksgiving is dependent upon the Holy Spirit's help and power. It's supernatural. And then fourthly, the most difficult one, the one we probably struggle with the most, Christian thanksgiving is to be found in our lives at all times, in all situations. It is to be constant and continuous. So let's look at thanksgiving from these four simple perspectives. Number one, Christian thanksgiving is found throughout the Bible. It is pervasive. When you eat your food and try to spice it up a little bit, we typically use salt and pepper, right? We sprinkle it everywhere. Well, you could say this, could you not, that thanksgiving is sort of like pepper and salt. It's sprinkled throughout Holy Scripture. You find at least 150 references to this matter of giving thanks to God. Old Testament, New Testament, it really doesn't matter. When you think of the dominant emphasis in the Old Testament, you can certainly go to the Psalms. And when you go to the New Testament, as we will go just to make some references, you go to all of those epistles written by the Apostle Paul. He, more than anybody else, gives thanks to God. It's interesting, and this is an aside, this came to my mind. The two men, I think, who suffered the most in the Bible in terms of continuous, long-term, chronic suffering, were who? David and Paul. And those two men give thanks to God more than anybody else. I think it's interesting, isn't it? The ones who suffered the most give more frequent, continuous thanksgiving to God. But if I were to ask you, and this is sort of a little trick question, so be careful how you answer it. If I were to ask you, what is the first, where is the first thanksgiving service in our Bible? Where would you go? Abel? Okay. As I said, trick question. You don't actually find the word thanksgiving, but could an argument be made? Adam and Eve. Why? Wouldn't they have been the most thankful people in the world? I mean, they were perfect. They were made upright. They saw that God had made a good world. I mean, that word good saturates the Genesis story, Genesis chapter 1, when Adam sees that wonderful gift called Eve. I mean, you can't help but sense that he's really happy, isn't he? He's full of gratitude, a big smile on his face, something of an explosion, I think, was taking place in his heart when he saw his bride-to-be, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Thanksgiving recognizes there's a good, generous God. And certainly that's one of the great lessons that we have from Genesis 1. That word, as I said, saturates Genesis 1, that word good. Adam and Eve were perfect image bearers, and they would have recognized God's goodness far better than we do. Everywhere they looked, everything they tasted, everything they saw, they would have seen, this is a good, beautiful world. Nothing to complain about. Our first parents were like walking hymn books. singing, praising, thanking God with almost every breath they took. But you know the story, we all do. Something terrible happened that muted and silenced the voice of thanksgiving, and it's impacted us as well. Arguably the saddest and darkest chapter in our Bibles is Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned. And you know how it all transpired. The devil comes along, he whispers, he casts aspersions upon God's character, and Eve actually begins to think that God has shortchanged her. And she wants more. She thinks she deserves better. And so the devil was able to sow at some level seeds of discontent, envy, pride, and ingratitude. And not all that long after, Adam is complaining about the very gift that God gave him. That woman, didn't even call her Eve, that woman you gave me, she's to blame for the mess that we are in. So Adam begins to complain, and every son of Adam, that includes every one of us, is born with a perverse tendency to murmur and complain. You probably did some this past week. And if Christ had not come into this world would look like a morgue full of dead people, walking dead people who can't even whisper, "Thank you, God, for what you give me every day." Christ came into this world to make us worshipers, to reconcile us to God. That's the great reason, right? To bring us back to God so that we could begin to know God and enjoy God and glorify God. And a big part of true worship is thanksgiving. Again, as I said, you could go almost anywhere in Old Testament and New Testament. For example, Psalm 75. You hear these words, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is dear. We recount your wondrous deeds." Psalm 95, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving." Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Psalm 105, "We'll give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, we'll give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 107, "We'll give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And I could give countless more, you know that. And you turn to the New Testament, and again, it doesn't stop, but you hear it even more so. Paul almost always, I think there might be one or two, Galatians might be the only epistle where you don't have him giving thanks to God, at least on the front end. But almost every one of his epistles, he begins with a note of thanksgiving. And again, these men were not strangers. David wasn't a stranger to pain and suffering, the real difficulties of life. And certainly the Apostle Paul, we could say the same. But in the midst of sorrows, tears, that didn't mute or silence the voice of thanksgiving. So you see from the Bible that thanksgiving is pervasive. Romans, I think there's 5 times you hear that word thanks, even when writing to the Corinthians. I mean, he starts off with thanks to God. "I thank my God always for you." Wow. 3 more times in the book of Corinthians. Thessalonians, 3 times. Colossians, 5 times. Ephesians, 3 times. Dr. Packer says it's safe to say, this is a quote worth writing down, I've used it several times, "It's safe to say no religion anywhere lays such a stress on the need of thanksgiving and calls its adherents, that's you and me, so incessantly and insistently to give thanks as does the religion of the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament." Christian thanksgiving is pervasive, at least from a biblical perspective. Second thing we could say about thanksgiving, I want to say 4 things, as I said earlier. Christian thanksgiving recognizes or knows the God of the Bible or its focus. You should be able to know what a person believes by listening to the verbals of thanksgiving, what they believe about God. To put it another way, the Christian knows who is on the other end of his or her thanksgiving. Now, here's a problem that the atheists really have. Who do you thank for? Lucky stars? Some accident that took place in a pool of slime millions of years ago? They can't put these words on their tongue. I thank God. Whereas Christian thanksgiving is all about God. It's easy to see why that's the case. And he's not a nebulous, undefined being. He's not a blob of jello that you can shape or make into any size or shape you want. Many people today worship a God of their own imagination. Romans chapter 1, they refuse to give thanks. Remember, that's how it starts off. That terrible chapter on wrath and judgment starts off with the sin of ingratitude. They refuse to give thanks, and what do? Well, they worship four-footed beasts and creeping reptiles. They don't worship the Creator, but they worship the creature. True thanksgiving is God-word. And again, you go back to the Psalms or go even to the Epistles, and you'll find that the Bible that we are, the God that we are giving thanks to, is distinguished in some wonderful ways. He's the God who made all things. He made the seas. He formed the dry land. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. Thanksgiving acknowledges the sovereign God. Psalm 115, He's in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 47, God reigns over all the nations. He's a God who cares and sustains all things. Psalm 147, He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. Every time you see a blade of grass, every time a drop of water comes down upon your head, it's an expression of God's goodness. And again, when you turn to the New Testament, thanksgiving, you could say, even becomes more definitive when it comes to God. It takes on a Trinitarian shape and size. So you hear him saying, I thank God Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And the gift He has in view there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving in the Bible is pervasive. Thanksgiving is God-focused, or it has a theological focus. And then thirdly, in terms of thanksgiving, from a biblical perspective, Christian thanksgiving is supernatural or grace-empowered. To be a thankful person, I mean really thankful, you need the Holy Spirit. Remember what characterized that wilderness generation. For 40 years, I mean, what did they do? They just murmured and complained almost every day. What was their problem? Well, most of them were devoid of saving grace. That's the problem. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And again, if you want to go back to that text that we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, considered to be the most definitive passage on being filled with the Spirit, the apostle is calling Christians to live a self-controlled life. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, he sets up a contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled? Well, he uses a present tense verb indicating this is an ongoing experience for every Christian. And he lets us know being filled impacts our emotions and our words. A Spirit-filled Christian will have a heart suffused with joy. Look what he says, making melody in your heart. And that joy cannot help but translate into words of thankfulness. Verse 20, giving thanks to God. Now, would you put that on the top of your list when you think of a Spirit-filled person? What's often the association that people make today when they think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's the charismata, right? Not joy. Not thanksgiving. You want to measure your spirituality? What's your level of gratitude? complain more than you give thanks? It's easy to come in from another church, right? You don't know who. You can't blame this on me, right? I don't know all the particulars. I haven't had a long conversation with Brother Mike. I'm just coming in here, in a sense, as a stranger. But that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do you consider yourself a spirit-filled person? Christian thanksgiving is pervasive. Christian thanksgiving is theological or God-focused. Christian thanksgiving is Holy Spirit-empowered, supernatural. But in the fourth place, Christian thanksgiving is to be exercised always, constant, continuous. Here's where we come to the hard part. If you want to develop a full-orbed doctrine of Christian thanksgiving, what makes Christian thanksgiving like no other thanksgiving in the world, what makes it distinct and unique, different from the ordinary garden variety of thanksgiving? Well, it's the Christian thanksgiving is continuous. It's constant. Almost anybody can put thanks upon their lips, right? We teach our children to do that. And when life's going well and things are going the way we want them to go, it's pretty easy to give thanks to God. When the children are healthy, my marriage is in pretty good shape, and I'm good in health, and God continues, it seems, pouring blessing upon blessing. That's sort of how Job's life starts out, right? Boy, he had wealth, health. He was enjoying the health, wealth gospel. Big family, about 7 kids, all got married. God had wonderfully blessed his life, but then, wow. Job is thrown into a furnace that's heated up 7 times hotter than most men will ever experience in this life. He suffers big losses. His life, you could say, falls apart. It looks like the sinking Titanic. And sooner or later, brethren, we face heartbreaking trials. And it almost seems, you know, they talk about the golden years. You know, the older you get, it doesn't seem like they go away. They only intensify, don't they? I mean, that's just my imagination. They intensify. Things get more difficult. I mean, you have the breakdown of your own physical health and well-being, and then your emotional resiliency, if you want to call it that, isn't what it used to be. But sooner or later, we all face heartbreaking children, perhaps in terms of our own domestic situations, with family, friends that leave permanent scars on body and soul. You face life-threatening diseases, betrayals. You lose loved ones in accidents, and friends disappear. So what do you do now? Well, the easiest thing in the world is to complain. I deserve better. I thought God was good. And the devil takes advantage of our trials and our sorrows. But God calls us to thanksgiving. Maybe that's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Because it doesn't always go along with our feelings. Maybe it's because there's a cost factor here. But listen to the emphasis in the New Testament on everything. I want to catch this. This is important. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Be thankful in everything. Did he say everything? That's what he said. He says the same in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he follows it up with these instructions. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Everything? Did he say that? Yes, that's what he said. The whole spectrum of life, all the ups and downs of everyday life. But you don't know, Paul, what I'm going through. You don't know my husband. You don't know my mother-in-law. Well, Paul bangs the nail in again. Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God. And then there's a fourth everything. Just if you read Ephesians 5, it's almost like Paul says, I want you to get this straight four times. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where we're tempted to retreat. Maybe throw our hands up in despair that you've just added another burden to my life. Sort of like the Grand Canyon. You're telling me to jump across the Grand Canyon. I can't do that. Well, you're right, you can't. Maybe that's the point. You're going to need grace. You're going to need the Spirit. This is a supernatural thing. Didn't I say that? This is supernatural. And listen, before we kind of run and hide and say, well, I just never can do that. Well, people in our Bible did it. I mean, David did it, and Paul did it, even Job. I mean, he had some struggles. I mean, there's a period of time where Job doesn't look like he's doing that well. He's not giving thanks. Asaph had some struggles, but they eventually got there. And again, you step outside the Bible. You know, it's not just people in our Bibles, but outside the Bible. Listen to the Scottish preacher George Matheson before losing his eyesight in his late teens. No apparent reason. By the age of 20, he was totally blind. As a result, his fiancée broke off their engagement. And the whole experience drove him into despair, deep depression. He said, I almost quit the ministry. And then he said, I came to a place where I said to God, I've never thanked you for my thorns. I thank you for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me to glory in the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorn. The Puritan Matthew Henry, I'm sure you've heard this story, where he was a thief, accosted him and stole his money. And his response was, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, he could have taken my life. Third, because although he took my all, it wasn't much. And then he says, fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. There I go, but for the grace of God. You know the story of the Mayflower and the first pilgrims. I mean, what? All but three families dug graves for their children and their spouses. And how did they react to all of that tragedy? Well, you know how they celebrated, beginning to read Psalm 119. Oh, give thanks. That was the beginning of that first great Thanksgiving supper. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. David Brainard lived a long, short life. I think he died, 28? In his 20s. Suffered from tuberculosis, but he braved the Northeast blizzards and suffered starvation to bring the gospel to the Native Americans in the mid-1700s. And he had these long treks that took weeks of solitude, forging through swamps and terrain, dark nights, without any human companionship. And at the back end, he said this, I have reason for thankfulness. Corrie ten Boom, you know, her and her sister, they were in that German concentration camp, and her sister insisted that they give thanks in all circumstances, even for the fleas. And she had a hard time with that, and until she realized the reason the guards don't come into our barracks is because of the fleas. So they could have their Bible studies there. And so she began to thank God for the fleas. There are countless of Christians throughout every generation who have learned to give thanks in the midst of what you could call the darkest of days. Well, just in conclusion now, let me just bring some practical how-to things that we perhaps can implement to help us when it comes to being more thankful. It's an area where we all can grow in, I think that's safe to say. But here are a few brief applications just to prime the pump. We could certainly say a whole lot more, but if we're going to develop and maintain and cultivate a Christian Thanksgiving, what are some practical helps? Well, number one, very simple, practice gratitude. Why was Paul such a thankful person? Well, you could argue he was because of grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. But you could also argue that he was a thankful person because he gave himself to the discipline of thanksgiving. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And godly people are disciplined people. They establish good habits. Now, it's not because of the habits that they're godly, or in terms of its grace, obviously, that makes them the godly, but they establish good habits. They constantly expose themselves to the corporate as well as the private means of grace. Good habits of coming to the Lord's table. I can't understand how a professing Christian can't come to a table, supper ordinance. I don't understand it. It's one of the most blessed means of grace to strengthen your faith. Sitting under the preaching of the word, private prayer, reading your Bibles. Blessed is the man who meditates in the word day and night. He's the tree that grows, right? Planted by rivers of water. We have no problem, do we, when we look at in the world of sports and seeing the sports stars who, whatever sport it might be, whether it's hockey. And I was always kind of a hockey fanatic, up in Canada. What else do you do? How did the Wayne Gretzky's become the Wayne Gretzky's? How did the Sidney Crosby become the Sidney Crosby? Well, you ask them. Oh, you skill. Yeah, skill. They had natural talent, but they practiced. Practice, practice, practice. They shot that hockey puck more times than you could count. I remember hearing Sidney Crosby, he used his mother's dryer, the dryer, to shoot his hockey puck. He just constantly, pretty beat up dryer by the time he was finished, but that's where he aimed, put his hockey puck in the middle of that dryer, that hole in the dryer. Well, he practiced, 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 hours upon hours. And we need to practice. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to thanksgiving, Spurgeon said, let us daily praise God for common mercies. I remember someone, I think it was, what's her name? I forget her name, but she talked about developing gratitude and thanking God for the little things. She said, thanking God for toothpaste. Toothbrush. Paved roads. I bet you if I asked to raise your hands, who's complained more about the roads when they're got a bumpy road than you thank God for the paved roads? I got pulled over by the police. Well, last week I was going to see my son, and he's only 10 minutes away, and they have a strange period where you go from a stop sign to another stop sign, and when you come to the stop sign, it's 45 miles, and then between the two stop signs, it's 25. Well, I've missed it before, and they got me before. And I had a pastor with me, which was more embarrassing. This time I was by myself, but what made this embarrassing, my wife, just before I go into the door, she said, honey, be careful when you drive up there. I said, no problem, honey, no problem. Well, he pulled me over. And I have to say, my flesh reacted. I said, this is a speed trap. And everything in me wanted to react. I wasn't going to be nasty. I respect the police, really. I was very polite. But I almost said this to him. Sir, do you know anything of mercy? Anything of mercy? But I didn't say that. But after that happened, I thought, I should be thankful for the police. I am, but thankful. And it made me reflect on the whole issue of justice. And if God were only a God of justice, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. Thank you, God, you're a God of mercy and a God of grace. But we be thankful for everyday life incidents that teach us about God himself, the trials of life, the blessings of life. And if you're a Christian, you have so much more to thank God for. You have all of those blessings that are found in Christ. And that's why Paul often begins his letters focusing upon the spiritual, not the temporal, not the physical, not the things we can see, but the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor, said, "Resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. Make a practice of thanksgiving." And so when difficult times come, if you've been practicing lifting your daily weights and those dumbbells every day, strengthen your muscles, when that 300-pound trial comes, you're more likely to respond with gratitude and thanksgiving. Second, counsel would simply be focus upon God, as we said earlier, thinking of who God is. That's a great way to keep your mind and heart on in tune with thanksgiving by focusing upon who God is, and also the focus upon not just the difficulties and the problems of life, but focusing upon those things, whatever they are, good, whatever is good report, as Paul says to the Philippians. And third, in terms of helping cultivate, maintain a thanksgiving spirit, fight. Dr. Piper says fight for joy, or you could say fight your sin. What's the great killer of joy and thanksgiving? What do you think it is?
Ingratitude.
Yeah, but where does ingratitude come from? Well, I mean, what's the, I would say, the ultimate sin, or the sin behind the sin of ingratitude? I think it's pride. The Pharisees were part of a pride culture. What did the Pharisees love? Pardon?
What?
Yeah, exactly. They loved attention. Do we live in a pride culture? I mean, it's ad nauseum. I mean, every Facebook, I mean, that's what Hollywood, they thrive on that. I mean, they wouldn't exist if they didn't have, you know, their face in front of the camera almost daily. They want to get attention. You see, people want to get attention. I mean, that's why they spend hours and hours and hours and hours on Twitter and Facebook and all those other things. Not that those things are wrong in themselves, but we are exposed continually to the self-glorifying athletes. That's why sports are so popular. The business tycoon, the Hollywood prima donna, Henry Beecher was right when he said, "A proud man is seldom a grateful man." You want to be a humble or a person who constantly gives thanksgiving, you have to fight your pride, but you also have to cultivate that grace of humility. So how can we be more thankful, practice gratitude, focus upon God, fight your sin? And then I would say fourth practical counsel is follow your Savior. Jesus wasn't a gloomy Savior, man of sorrows, but he was a man of joy. On that last evening of his betrayal, in the upper room, he gives thanks at least three or four times at the table. He gives thanks holding those two emblems in his hands that represented his body and his blood, even standing in front of the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, he begins by thanking God. John chapter 11. And then the fifth counsel? Yes. Value your sufferings. Value your sufferings. The Apostle Paul could speak of the thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. So he recognized that thorn had the devil's fingerprints all over it. So He knew that the devil was going to try to use that thorn to demoralize him, to depress him, to discourage him, to defeat him. But he also uses language there. I'm sure you've been told this, but he uses gift language. Gift language. He sees God's sovereignty in that thorn. God gave him that thorn. God is ultimately behind that thorn. And why did Paul realize he needed the thorn? To humble him. To humble him. God uses trials to keep us from sin. Trials are a great means of sanctification to keep us from sin and to improve our graces. Johnny Erickson Tada, who I mentioned, I think, last Sunday, who quadriplegic, I think age 16, been battling twice now with cancer, but she describes her sufferings as gifts of pain. Gifts of pain. They transform us. They mold us. Spurgeon said, God will never ever use a man publicly until he scourges him privately. Spurgeon understood the blessing of his trials. Trials can make us better empathizers, more able to minister to others, weep with those who weep. And there's an element that we don't often think of, at least I rarely think of it, but I think it's a valid one. When you think of Job's suffering, it wasn't just for Job, was it? There was an invisible world watching. Dr. Piper conjectures that thousands upon thousands of angels were watching in dismay as the worst had happened to Job, and his wife falls into despair and tells Job, curse God and die. And what does God do? What does Job do at the very front end of that trial? Well, he blesses God and he thanks God. The Lord gave, for the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was praising, thanking God. And John Piper imagines, I think it's legitimate sanctified imagination, that 20,000 angels' hands went up in the air shouting hallelujah. The power of gratitude was evident in Job's life. Your wife's been fighting cancer for 5 years. Don't think heaven's not watching. Don't think the angels aren't watching. Sitting in a wheelchair for 10 years. Easy to become embittered against God. And you forget that you got a bigger audience than your son and your daughter or your wife or your husband, but heaven is watching. Our trials and our afflictions capture a lot more attention than our successes and our victories. God is more glorified in our weaknesses than our strengths. Don't forget the value of your suffering and how countercultural this is. A joyful, thankful Christian. I mean, we're living in an age here in America. I've been here, 30 plus years now, and I don't think I've ever seen such a how would you call it? Be careful here. I'm not American, but I'm Americanized. Just a constant fighting and squabbling that takes place. So little peace. So little evidence of grace and thanksgiving. What an opportunity for us to say Christianity does make a difference. I don't complain about the president. I thank God for them. We have a multiracial group of people, 30% black, and when Mr. Obama was in office, I knew a lot of them voted for Mr. Obama. I thank God regularly for Mr. Obama.
I thought I could. If Peter could thank God, tell us to honor the king, who probably in all likelihood he was Nero, a guy who persecuted Christians, honor the king. You can honor whoever is in office, whoever that president might be. But we should honor the king. We should honor the president. There might be issues you have with that president, and you can certainly speak in private with people who know you. But we should give honor. There should be honor given to those who rule over us. The policeman, the one in Washington, and over the years, I've tried to be as consistent. Our black folk have come to me and said, Pastor, you never, ever complained publicly against Mr. Obama. And I didn't. And neither have I complained publicly against Mr. Trump. I thank God for both presidents. That's a evidence of grace, brethren, when we can give thanks to God for people we might not necessarily like, we wish were different, husband, wife, whatever. We can give thanks to God. God is more glorified in our weaknesses than our strengths. Don't forget the value of your suffering and how countercultural a joyful, thankful Christian can be in front of your children. In front of your children. They're watching. My wife was very wise, I think, when growing up, my son growing up in our home, she said, honey, let's not ever complain about the church in front of our son. Now, no church is perfect, right? Every church has its problems. But pastoral, in a pastoral ministry, when you're the pastor and you've been laboring, it's very easy to focus on the negatives. As pastors, it is. We all struggle with that. It was very easy for me just to gripe and groan a lot of times, but we never did in our home. And our son saw that we were thankful for the people of God. And that's why Paul, every time he writes his letter to the churches, what does he start off with? Thanking God for them. Thanking God for them. That's another great practice. Thanking God for the church. Regularly thanking God for the people of God. Well, brethren, that's what I have to say with regard to Thanksgiving. A lot more could be said, but I thought those four perspectives would be helpful. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for all your kind mercies, all the gifts that we enjoy. Help us, Lord, to be more Christ-like, more conscious, Lord, of all the blessings we receive. Help us, Lord, in our living the Christian life before the eyes of this world to be the kinds of Christians that really do show the power of the gospel, even in this very ordinary sort of way, in the way of giving thanks and praise to you. Help us now as we continue to prepare for worship. Come meet with us by your Spirit and enable us, Lord, to be a people that give thanks and praise to you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.